God's word today. We will turn to John chapter 6, verses 63 to 65. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And then let us go to verse 55. Verse 55, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Again, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." God is the God of life. God is the God of life. God is the God of life. In him there is life, and from him comes life. And he provides us this life abundantly, as it says in John chapter 10, verse 10. He gives life so that we can have it to the full. And as he gives food for the living, he gives the word of life for the living soul. So just as he gives food for the living, he gives the food of life, the bread of life, for the living soul. So our faith is to know that Jesus Christ is my life. Jesus Christ is my life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Jesus Christ is our life." And knowing this is faith. Our faith life is, in order for our spirit to live, we eat the food of life. It might be bitter to the mouth, but sweet to the stomach. So it might be bitter in the mouth, but within it becomes sweet as honey. So though it may taste bitter, it becomes sweet in the stomach and gives life. So faith life is that we continue to eat, for it's the food of our spirit. So food for my soul, bread of my soul. This message may seem so typical and so common, and you may think that this is boring and it's nothing new. But like Koreans eat rice and kimchi almost every day, do you get sick and tired of it? No, you're always looking for kimchi. One day if there's no kimchi on the table, you ask where the kimchi is. So it's a given, a necessity. So we know how valuable it is when we don't have it. So you have to know the value of it. And in order for our spirit to live, we need food for the spirit, the bread for the soul. So life, what is it? People tend to focus on living life for their flesh, and nowadays are interested in longevity and well-being. So they focus on food that is good for the body. And it's quite biblical in a sense. So people, they switch to organic foods, greens, and nutritious food, nutrient-packed foods. However, no matter how nutritious it is, we are all going to die, because all living things will one day die. You are born once, and one day you will perish and return to dust and disappear. However, the Bible provides the real definition of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that it doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. The life that we once possessed, is it all going to perish, spoil, fade away, and disappear? But this life that comes from God does not perish, spoil, or fade. It is imperishable. So is it possible to bring a dead cell back to life? To restore the dead to life? Is that possible? It does not matter how highly advanced our scientific development is, you cannot bring a decaying cell back to life. You can remove it and prevent the decaying of other cells, but you cannot return one that's already dead back to life. After you die, Some may deep freeze their corpse, like science is trying to do. But when you look at where life comes from, the origin and source of life, it from nothing to physical material. And scientists, some say that life originated from the amoeba. But as we all know, it all goes and dies and perishes. But the Bible clearly tells us where this life is, and this life is in God. As recorded in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, in God, in the Word, there is life. The Word became flesh. Life is in the Word and in Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. So where is this life? Where does life come from? Life is in the Word. Life is in God. Life is in Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 John chapter 5, it says this life is in His Son, in Jesus. In an account of creation in Genesis, on the fifth day, God created living creatures as a fish and birds. And on the sixth day, He created animals that live on the land, and finally humans. In Korean, the word for a person is 사람, but it was derived from the root word, which is the adjective for living, and yet it all returns back to dust. So once it dies, it will return to dust. But God did not create man in His image for it to just return to dust, but He breathed into one and it became a living being. It became a living spirit. A living spirit. It is an eternal, infinite being. Though the flesh will return to dust, the spirit will be an eternal being that will live on forever. So we have come upon this mighty discovery that life is from God. And now God creates man. He created man in His image. But the flesh will return to dust. And it's a natural principle that was put in place. But into that body and flesh, God breathed His breath of life and it became an eternal being. Isn't that good? Amen. And we call Him Adam, the living spirit. In Hebrew, it is Adam. To Adam, God gave him a command that he could eat of any fruit in the garden. Except for the spirit to live, He gave a command which was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he could eat of any tree, but he had this one command not to eat, and as long as he obeyed the word of God, which was given in the form of a command, his spirit would continue to live. But once this was disobeyed, this lifeline would be cut off. However, in the garden was the devil in the form of a serpent who was there to deceive him and already knew his destiny to be bound in prison forever. So he wanted to bring Adam, to bring mankind down with him by lying, telling him that he would not surely die. So Eve, she was deceived. She ate and she gave it to Adam. And he ate as well, and through him, all of mankind died, and they were all destined for hell. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people. So with one man, Adam's sin, all of mankind died. Though they were born, living, and breathing, but that was only of the flesh. The soul, however, was dead in sin, and people didn't know this. But God wanted to reveal this, so He called His people of Israel and for them to know this. To save them, He called the Israelites. In Egypt, during the time of Jacob, there was a great famine, and they ran out of food to eat. In order for them to live, they went to Egypt. And of course, God had a plan, and He sent Joseph to Egypt in advance. But now Israel going to Egypt was to find food during this great famine. And the next thing they knew, they wound up being slaves in Egypt for 430 years. So Jacob's family was originally living there for food, but now they found themselves living the life of slaves. They were living a life like hell. And God decided to send Moses to call his people out. It was very difficult time for them. And God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But after many signs and wonders and miracles, after the 10th plague, all the firstborn were to be put to death. And God said that even the firstborn of the livestock would die that day. Ultimately, during the middle of the night, Israel was able to leave Egypt during the Great Exodus. So how did the Israelites have this death pass over then? It was because of the blood painted on their doorposts so that not a single Israelite died. And it was by the power of the blood of the Lamb that they were able to escape death and death pass over them. It was by the grace of the blood. They were saved and rescued from death because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you understand that? Did they go immediately to the promised land? No. In order for them to enter there, they first faced the life in the desert. And how did they survive? What did they eat? It was manna from heaven that God provided them to eat. And for how long? For 40 years. So in the desert, it was a manna from heaven that was like wafer-like food that no one knew before. And say amen if you believe this. And also, how did they drink? They drank water from rocks. And this is how they continue to live. Why do you think God led them into the wilderness and gave them only manna from heaven? It's because God had a plan. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 3, I'm sure all of you have read this already, not only once, but many of you have read the Bible many times. So verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So 40 years in the desert, it's the 40 years of God testing the people of Israel. It wasn't by chance. Once they survived and were rescued by the blood of the Lamb, they were able to continue on in their life as they realized their continued obedience to God is how they survived and were remaining alive. So it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. For 40 years, every single day, that's what they repeated and continued to live. Out of the 2 million who came out of Egypt, how many survived? It was just 2, not counting the new generation, but the original 2 million that came out of Egypt. Only 2 remained. Everyone else perished, for they were disobedient, and only the faithful made it to the promised land. After they entered the promised land, God now commanded them to build the temple that would contain the name of Jehovah. Who was Jehovah? So we need to accumulate our past sermons so that the words today give life to your soul and give strength to your soul. Amen? So he was, name of Jehovah was the God of all flesh, of the body. If they obeyed the name of Jehovah, the word, and the law, they would be given longevity, long life. And the temple reminded them of this. for the temple had dysfunction. For those who were heading towards the land of Canaan, the promised land, for them to continue to remember to the end is that the altar is where the blood was shed. And in the most holy place, what was there? There was the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant was there and the jar of manna. So what was reminded here? It was that they were able to live on by the manna from heaven, the bread of heaven, the word of God. They had to continue to eat that in order to live. And it was the temple that was a visual representation to remind the people that. And the law specified what they should do to continue to live. And that is what the law was about. So if they worshiped pagan gods and bowed to them, they were put to death. And the Baal's servants and all the false prophets, they were all put to death. And equally vital is regarding the Sabbath. If they did not keep the Sabbath, then they were to be put to death. So if someone was working on the Sabbath, though diligently, it's better than being lazy. But no, it was the command of God, for the Sabbath was a holy day. For 6 days, they were to work for the flesh. But on the seventh day, it is a day God entered his rest. So they too were to enter rest as well, to live for their soul. But they defiled it and did not keep it, and therefore were put to death. No question about it. This was the history of Israel. As they mingled, they mixed with Gentile nations, they were becoming ignorant and being defiled more and more and went astray. They had high places and had these Gentile gods all over the place, and that's why they were brought to ruins and their sovereignty was taken from them. Their nation was destroyed. Yet they acknowledged that they were called the people of God. They were chosen people. And that one day God would show his mercy. So they had hope and were waiting for the day of salvation, waiting for the Messiah. In the center of all that was the temple of Jerusalem. And before this temple, a man named Yeshua, Jesus, stood before it and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple he was referring to, what was there? It contained the name of Jehovah. So who is Jehovah? He is the God of all flesh, the God of life. So who does the God of all flesh have a relationship with? It was with the people of Israel, especially from the descendants of Israel through flesh and blood. And that's who he made promises with, through the name of Jehovah. So he made promises with those whose flesh was made alive by the power of the blood of animal sacrifice. So the flesh, the body, was made alive by the blood of animals. Now this was important. So it is by the blood of animal sacrifices those whose flesh received life and were given the law regarding the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, it describes a fleshly commandment, or in other versions, it says the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. So the law was regarding the flesh. So what if they kept the law regarding the flesh, what were they promised? If they kept this law, then for them and their children's life, for their descendants, it was a promised blessing to the flesh. It was the promised land, the land of Canaan. That's what was promised. So all the promises and the law were all fleshly, regarding the flesh, and that's what was to be destroyed. If they knew of this, then they would not have killed Jesus and they wouldn't have been destroyed. But Jesus said to destroy the temple, meaning that no longer would it be the temple of Jehovah, containing the name of Jehovah, but he would die and be raised again, the temple of his body. So we all know this, right? We read the Bible many times through. So the temple of his body. So the body of Jesus was referred to as the temple. What is in his body in this temple? The name of God. The name of God. When you refer to destroy the temple of Jerusalem contained the name of God, the name of Jehovah, who was the God of all flesh. So it was the law that had to do with the flesh. And if they kept the law, then their flesh would prosper with longevity and would enter the land of Canaan. This was the elementary teaching. But now Jesus was saying to destroy this temple, that he is giving the promise to not the flesh, but to all men, to the souls of all men. To I, the soul, is the promise that he gave to all souls. Do you understand? So it is the word of Jesus, the word of the Father, the word of truth. John chapter 17, verse 16. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the word is the truth. Jesus' word is the truth. And it is the advanced teaching. It is the spiritual communication to spirits. And it's the spiritual relationship that gives the spiritual commands. And if they kept them, the spirit would receive life and blessing of spiritual life. And that's why it is referred to as the word of truth. And if you obey, where do you go? To the land of Canaan? To a paradise on earth? To Hawaii? No. Where do we go? We go to our Father's house in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, the Father of my soul. To be living with him forever and ever. There are so many going to church that don't even know they are a soul. Even many pastors are living admirable lives and are great speakers, but they do not know. But do they know that they are a soul? So it is the command of the word of life that you keep in order to go to the Father's house, to live forever and ever with him in eternity. Hallelujah. In order for him to give this, this was all part of his dispensation. And after he started his public ministry, the first test was from the devil. After he fasted 40 days, he was so fatigued and weak and vulnerable. He was in such a vulnerable condition and state. And so the devil appeared and said, so you are the Son of God? Okay, if you are the Son of God, you must have great power. So turn the stone to bread and eat it. So at that time, Jesus fasted 40 days and the devil was directly testing Jesus. He said to turn the stone to bread. And of course, Jesus could have said, stone, turn to bread. He could do anything. But through all the testing, Jesus did not fail. He was not defeated, but he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. So he won the battle against the devil. And then he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Let us say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is so simple and easy. But yet, many are confused by this. Give us this day our daily bread. So they pray every day for the daily bread, for food. So they pray to God, Lord, give me food, give me job, give me better income, a better job. And they pray for this, and then it'll come true like that. Is that what God is referring to here? Jesus said not to worry about what to eat or drink, for that's what the Gentiles pursue. It says, if you worry about what to eat or drink, it's what the pagans, the Gentiles do. So it's an oxymoron here. In the Lord's Prayer, it almost sounds like, give us this day our daily bread. But Jesus said, don't worry about what to eat. Isn't this an oxymoron? It's revealed to us in John chapter 4 that it's not about physical food. So John chapter 4, verse 31. So Jesus describes here about the food. So it says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, but someone had brought him food. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So when we talk about food, what comes to mind is the material food that we eat and put into our mouths and digest and then are satisfied as it enters our stomach. So when we are fasting and break our fast, even the slightest bit of food, the tiniest bit of food that enters your mouth, it gives you energy and it tastes so good. Also, digestion of it begins in the mouth with saliva breaking down the food. So there is quite a bit of a percentage of food that is already being broken down. Now the disciples come back from the town collecting physical and material food, but Jesus was referring to food we do not know of. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you understand? So there is physical or material food, but the food that he is referring to is the will of the Father and fulfilling it. And that is eating. So the Son of Man, we see this dichotomy here, that his flesh needs to eat the material food, but he is the Word that became flesh, the Spirit that became flesh, God that became flesh. So when he eats the Word of the Father and obeys his command, he is eating. That is his spiritual food. And he is satisfied by that. Do you understand? So when we think of this and pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Are we speaking of the physical and material food for jobs and the like? No. It's like the same for Jesus. It's I, the soul, to receive the word of the Father and to fulfill it. And that is the answer to the daily bread. Amen. And then in John chapter 6, verse 27, it says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So do not work for perishable food, but for the food that gives eternal life, the bread of life, the food of life. And what is that? The food of life, it is to do the will of the Father, to eat the words of the Father. So then when we turn to John chapter 6, verse 63, It's such an important verse and such a deep message and such spiritual, and that's why it's difficult, it may be difficult to understand. It says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. So God wants to give us life, to save us. But the life-giving source isn't for the flesh, but for the soul. That's why he's saying the flesh counts for nothing. So the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. It is not for the flesh. And if they were following him for the flesh, then that's why it's clear here that the flesh counts for nothing. The words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. Jesus is spirit and Jesus is life. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. Jesus himself is spirit and life. So where does the words of Jesus come from? It's coming from his spiritual body, and that is why his words are also spiritual. I am speaking right now, but this word is coming from the flesh. So everything spoken from my mouth is just sound, and it travels some distance, it echoes, and then disappears. But if these words contain life, if they contain the words of Jesus, then it is spiritual and gives life to you, the Spirit. So Jesus's words were delivered to give life and is the life-giving Spirit to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it mentions the life-giving Spirit. I am a spirit. He is a life-giving spirit, and I am a spirit. Amen. So when we receive the words of Jesus, then your spirit comes to life. You don't just understand and are entertained, but just like Jesus was obedient and lived the word, you have to receive the word and obey. Amen. God is life. And there is a way through which he gives this life. And he gives it through his word. As stated in John chapter 1, verse 4, there is life in the word. God's word is spirit. It is life. And it is a life that brings life to the spirit. And how does he give this life? Through his words in the form of command. That is why to Adam, he said, do not eat the fruit. He gave him this command. So today he gives his words in the form of command. Amen. As he said, I know that his command leads to eternal life. John chapter 12, verse 50, it says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So John chapter 12, verse 50 and John chapter 6, verse 53 are a set. John chapter 6, 63, it says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So Jesus was in the beginning as the Word. And in John chapter 1, verse 4, there is life in the Word, and that Word became flesh. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. So that Spirit is God. The Word, that Spirit, now has life. And how is that life given to us? In the form of command he gives. To receive it, to eat it, and drink it. To receive his blood and drink it. To receive his flesh and eat it. So John chapter 6 dwells on this word. It says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, the manna that came from heaven for 40 years. Yet they died. From heaven, they ate this food from heaven and they died. So they were disobedient and all died. But when they survived, how did they make it out from Egypt and enter the wilderness? It was by the blood of animals. animal sacrifice. By the blood that they came to the wilderness and were living. So food is not for the dead, it's for the living. It is necessary for those who are still alive. So you see these shamanists doing all these rituals and sacrifices, and they're weeping and serving beef and meat. However, the dead cannot eat. They're already dead. They don't need food. After all they eat, it's the living who eat. Now, God calling the people out of Egypt, what is in the blood? There is life. And that's why the flesh, the body was brought to life in the wilderness, but they ate the manna that came from heaven, but yet they died because the manna does not have life. It is not spiritual. It was only physical and material and only beneficial for the flesh, no benefit for the soul. Why do you think it didn't have any other benefits? You may ask, didn't it benefit Caleb and Joshua? What do you think happened to their souls? So they made the flesh, made it alive out of the wilderness and entered the promised land. But do you think there's, what about their souls? They ate the manna, which didn't give life to the soul, so they all died from the original sin that came from Adam. So this must be understood. Moses and Abraham, they all died. Do you understand? This is very important. So to the disciples, Jesus said, my word is life and the truth. I'm not giving you longevity, but my word is spirit and is given to you for eternal life. When the words that I speak are for your spirit, and when you obey my words and command, your soul will live. So when God gives life to his created beings, he gives through his word, which is in the form of command. And when we receive his command and obey, our souls will be made alive and we will receive life. Amen. Hallelujah. And this is a very important statement that Jesus gave us. Directly illustrating this point is the story of Lazarus, who had died and was entombed for 4 days. And Jesus commanded him, Lazarus, come out of the grave. He commanded Lazarus to come out. He commanded, and Lazarus, he came out. Hallelujah. Even if the body was dead for several days and was decomposing, but if the spirit receives it and obeys the command, we see that it was brought back to life. Hallelujah. But yet the disciples, officials, and the Sanhedrin, they did not understand him and killed him like a lamb being led to slaughter. So Jesus here even brought the dead back to life. Why couldn't he just defeat them with weapons and just annihilate them just like that? Jesus said, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. He does not fight with swords and spears, but with his word, with his authority, with the life that is in him, he defeats death. Hallelujah. He had this plan and was obedient to death. And when he died, he said, it is finished. On the Mount of Gethsemane, he prayed, may this cup be taken from me. He was praying and weeping, but then he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. According to the word of the Father, the command of the Father, he received and he died on the cross, obedient to death. And when he died, he completed all the commands of God the Father. He fulfilled all, he finished consuming. He finished eating the word of the Father, and that is why he said, it is finished. So Jesus Christ also ate the word of the Father. He said, I have brought with me a command in order for me to live. I need to keep the command of the Father. Not that someone forced him, but he willingly consumed the command. He ate the command of the Father. He ate it and is and fulfill the work he came to do in the flesh. And food for him was knowing the will of the Father who sent him and fulfilling it. And he had faith that the Father would raise him to life, and with his death and resurrection, he condemned the devil and redeemed all mankind. And he spilled his blood, and the moment believers receive this blood, they receive the life-giving spirit. They receive the life-giving spirit. So the souls that receive his name, that receive the drop of his blood into his soul, is made alive. Amen. Amen. As we are now brought to life, as we are made alive by the blood of Jesus, we now have to eat the bread of life, the food of life. Amen. So we have accepted Jesus and received grace and are filled with the Holy Spirit, and grace are jumping up and down. How amazing would it be if you just died and entered heaven right away? Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way. You want to get married and live in this world, that's all for the flesh. The moment you receive Jesus, wouldn't it be amazing if you just ended your life and entered paradise? No? You still want to fulfill things for your body? So there is a Korean saying, when someone asks why you're still alive, you say that because you still have things to do in this life. It is the food of life, the bread of life that we desire. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, it testifies that he is the life and that he is the imperishable. He has ascended to the throne in heaven and is the Lamb seated on the throne, Lamb of God. He lives forever and he has the keys of death and Hades. It says, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So what are those keys? Key here represents authority. So he has authority to judge the living and the dead. He has the authority to judge the living and the dead. So we have to find favor in Jesus' eyes. Why? Because if he calls us to be living, then we will be brought to the resurrection of life. But if not, then it is the resurrection to condemnation, damnation, and hell. We have all read the Bible, and Deacon Minhun Kim, he says he read it, the Bible 42 times, and I'm so confident that each member has read the Bible so many times. So raise your hand if you read the Bible at least 10 times or more. You haven't been 10 years yet? You should have read more. So raise your hand if you read the Bible at least 10 times or more. So there's not a church like this. It's really hard to find a church like this. There are some theologians who become professors who haven't even read it once. So yes, I commend everyone for the life of our soul to receive the bread of life, to read the Bible. Amen. So why did you come to church today? Why did you come to worship today? It's to receive the bread of life. And why did you give your offering today? It's to receive the bread of life. So obeying is eating the bread of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the Holy Spirit came, and it was to give life to my soul, the soul that has been made alive by the blood of Jesus, urging us to continue to live. So Jesus said to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we have to know the difference, to differentiate between the two. So you've received the blood of Jesus, and all the sins of the past have been forgiven, as it's referenced in Ephesians. So your soul that was once dead in sin is now made alive by the blood. And you're now a living soul made alive. So it's the sins of the past that have been forgiven when you received his blood. So these are all events that occurred in the past. So your soul is now living. And the Holy Spirit reminds us to not disregard the blood of Jesus, that it was his blood that gave you life. So if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. So the soul that has been made alive by the blood of Jesus, now what must you do? Your soul now has to eat the bread of life. Amen. So what is the bread of life, the food of life? It is the flesh of Jesus. So Jesus said to drink his blood. And so now if you commit sin again and again, should you just kill yourself? No. We have to remind ourselves again to repent. The reason for the cup is to remember you have the blood of Jesus and you repent. And you pray, God of life, I'm the one you called. Do not bring me to hell. I need your salvation. Save me. Father, call out to him. Now you are the soul that is made alive and you are living. And you receive his word in the form of command and obey. Amen. Hallelujah. So now how do you live? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The living word. When we eat the word of God, that word is living in us. When we eat the living word of God, that word is living in us. It is living. And so it penetrates even to dividing the soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It will penetrate and stimulate every part so that we need to receive and obey. To obey his word. To obey his command. And when we strive and put every effort to obey, then that means that word is living in us, the living word, and it means my soul is alive. Amen. So then who are Christians? Through the blood of Jesus, our souls that have been made alive, brought to life as the living, as the one who has been made alive, continue to live according to the word and command until you die, for you have a destination, which is the land of the living, the Father's house. Psalm chapter 27 says, it is the land of the living where the soul will enter. It is the Father's house, the holy city. So first, such person does not worry about daily bread, bread for the flesh. If you have daily bread, then you have nothing to worry about. God has promised. And for 40 years, he gave the Israelites the manna from heaven. So God, he gives food to the living. And to the living soul, he gives the food of life, food for the soul. As long as your body is living, as long as this flesh is alive, you do not have the right to die in starvation. As long as you are living, God will provide your daily bread. Even if you're fired, provisions will be provided. So do not worry. So second, what do you think of as you live? Set your minds on things above. Seek the things from above, for your life is hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Your life is hidden in heaven, and your life is in Jesus Christ's hand. It is in his hands. So the Lord of life, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, he will declare, you are the living. So we ought to live for that day and put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Amen. And when you live like this in Jesus Christ, when he comes back, the life will come. The life will appear. Say amen if you have life in you. Show others the life you have. You see in their the faces, in one's expression. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the tone of your face is different, for you will be radiant and glowing. But when you are spiritually down, then you can tell in one's expression. They're not glowing or radiant, but I have life in me. And it is by faith that we can tell. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the life will be revealed by the resurrection to life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Third, Christians are to become faithful servants who share this bread of life. To share this bread of life, the food of life for the soul, we ought to share this bread of life. Why do you evangelize? Is to share this bread of life. Why do you teach? Is to share the bread of life. This is why the gospel is proclaimed, and to share the bread of life. And that is why you testify about Jesus, about his resurrection, about his works, to share this bread of life. And I bless you all to continue to give and share this bread of life. I have received life, and I am a living soul. So what do you pray for? It's for the bread of life. The church gives you positions so that you can receive, that you can eat the bread of life. Commanded to pray so that we can eat the bread of life. And church tells us together to eat the bread of life. When you go to each and every meeting, not just Lord's Day, but to your age groups, your home groups, Friday and prayer meetings, you gather all the more so you can receive the bread of life. If you read the Bible, you read it many times, but you don't gather, then I don't think you ate. You read the Bible 30 times, 40 times, and you do not obey, you do not gather, you do not pray, then you're already dead. You have the name of being alive, being living, but you are dead. You may have the name of being alive, but you are dead. You have to continue to feed on the bread of life, the food for the soul. Your soul needs to continue eating the word of God and obeying the command of God. Why do you pray? It's because you continue to sin and you ask for his forgiveness. And that you will eat the food again for your soul, the bread of life, to repent. I respect all of you because you have read the Bible many times, but it doesn't just end there. Now we started the race with receiving the blood of Jesus, and now we have to finish this race to make it to the promised land. I hope that you all understand. I urge you all to receive this word, that even if you die, like Mary said, may your word be fulfilled. She was facing death, having conceived. But even so, she said, may your word be fulfilled. And Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. As I am talking about the word for the soul, for the spirit, I want everyone to receive this word of obedience. And I'm praying desperately, asking that not a single soul given to me falls to go to hell, but makes it to heaven. I want everyone to resolve not to just be spectators of the word, but to receive the word and obey the word. Amen. Let us pray.